So if you have a handout, that would be helpful for us tonight. And our dear pastor is studying for his doctorate, and he is kind of retreating for that purpose. And so we will pray for his success. And of course, Sabrand de Swart, the name that is fun to say, is also studying for his doctorate. And actually, if you're aware, the de Swarts are kind of coming to the end of their funds for that purpose. And they're looking to raise some money to assist with completing that for Sabrand. And so if you have a burden for that, I'm sure they would be encouraged by any assistance you could give them. It's funny, as you get to be an adult, continuing education is such a great thing. We never stop learning. Don't tell the kids that. They think they're never going to get out of school. The difference is that when you get to be an adult, you figure out so much stuff you don't know, and now you have a desire to learn. It's really hard to teach people that don't have any questions. If you have a lot of questions, learning is very easy. So hopefully we'll bring some questions tonight. So if you have this, notes, we'll start there. We're going to cover tonight the biblical counseling and a theology of God. Biblical counseling and a theology of God. And let's just open up in prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to approach your word. What a privilege it is to contemplate applying your word to our lives. And God, having that word and that ministry overflow into the lives of others in the form of counseling, informal or formal. God, every day we are either lifting up the gods of this world or we are lifting up the one true God. And I ask that your word would be active among us and that you would teach us and that we would be active hearers and doers of the word. And we commit our time to you. We ask for your blessing on Ty as he is studying. May you give him, allow him to be in the zone and to cover a lot of work really quickly and just have a really productive time. And we pray also for Sabrand. You would bless his work as well. Bless our time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. The theology of biblical counseling. In a couple of weeks, we, Lord willing, once we take a break from the rhythm of the worldview class, we're going to be studying the attributes of God. And Ty said, since you are contemplating that material, please bring these thoughts as it intersects with biblical counseling. And we know this material, but I want to remind us that the attributes of God make a very big difference. If you open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, so I used to have a history teacher that was a fellow, some of you know if you went to Bob Jones, a guy named Dr. Ed Panosian. He's an institution. He's a classic. He would stand up there and lecture for the whole hour, and nothing he said was on the test, but the guy was fascinating. You were expected to go learn the material from the book or from other people or something, something, something. That was, but the material he gave, because he knew the material. He knew the history. And I'd like to approach it a little bit that way. Not that I'm on his stature. That's not my point at all. But I would like to give a couple of illustrations at the beginning and at the end from the scripture. And then I would like to kind of cover the material that's on the handout in the middle. Is that possible? Of course, we'll run out of time, but that's okay. We'll make the best use of it. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, I would like to invite your thinking to the attributes of God tonight, and we cannot possibly cover them. But the attributes of God really are really, really critical to us in counseling. And a lot of times we don't contemplate it. I want to give you first a quote from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The gravest question before the church is always God himself. The most portentous thing about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our image of God. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our image of God." And if you look back in history at the time of the early church, back to the just after the time of the apostles, even during the time of the apostles, up to the time of Constantine, you'll see a Greek and a Roman influence on the church that had many, many aspects to it. But the Greek and the Roman culture eventually failed. And the reason the Greek and the Roman cultures failed is because, like Tozer's statement about the individual, we tend to move towards our image of God. Cultures collectively tend to move towards their image of God. And the Roman and the Greek cultures failed because their gods were too small. That's really it. They made the mistake that so many of us in our history have made and can continue to make, and so many people in their individual needs make. They think that God is altogether like one of us. And as we look at the attributes of God tonight, I would invite you to really focus anew on God and on his many attributes that are so satisfying to our soul. And when we imagine and worship God in that way, we naturally become more like God. My wife is here almost of 30 years of marriage. We cannot hold a candle to some of you, but we're doing our best in terms of time. But we dated for a while before we got married, and when we were just dating, even though we had known each other for a time, it's whenever we say we want to know more about God, it's very similar to wanting to know more about someone you love and care about. When we first met, it's like I could not, still true today, I could not get enough of Kimberly. I wanted to know, what did she like? What did she not like? Where did she like to go? Everything about her. Why are these aspects about the family? And what are all these moving parts? And she's so interesting and different. And I just loved learning more and more about her. That should be our attitude about God. And the attributes of Kimberly were of great interest to me. And the attributes of God should be of great interest to us. And so I know we always think about counseling, but we're really most of the time counseling ourselves, let's be honest, and then also counseling others. Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Peter. Colossians chapter 3. I just want you to package this. I want you to see how Paul unpacks this section to the Colossians quickly. If then you have been raised with Christ, verse 1, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then he's going to go on in the next section and say, therefore, put to death. In counseling language, this is like putting off some things, right? You got the put on and the put off. Here's a section of put off. And I'm not going to read everything. It's put off what is earthly. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk this way and live in them, but now you've got to put them all away. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here's our put on section. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if you have a complaint, forgiving one another. And it's going to go on, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then we start this wonderful application, husbands love your wives, and we go on from there. But in this predicate section, this introductory section in Colossians chapter 3, what you have is this wonderful knowledge of God being presented. And then you have all these counseling effects. I mean, this is, and I know you who counsel frequently, this is a passage that we go to a lot, right? You go to a lot. And it is blending the knowledge of God with the effects of counseling. How many times in counseling does a need for forgiveness come up? Wow, all the time, right? And those of you who don't maybe formally counsel, I encourage you to consider that idea, just because you will benefit more than anybody else that you ever speak with. It's, I mean, the applications and the blessings are personal, even as you try to minister to other people. And so you have forgiveness. You have dealing with anger and wrath and malice and all of these things that you have to put off. How many times do we need kindness coming through? Humility. You cannot become a Christian without humility. Can't do it. You can't almost do anything in the Christian life without humility. You can't do it because you make yourself God's enemy with pride, right? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so you can't get anywhere in the Christian life as long as you're holding yourself up and putting yourself first. But all of this comes from that little passage, that little section in the middle. The new self is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. And if you really look at the passages, God calls us to love. He calls us to love one another radically. Why does he get to say that? Because his attribute is love. He has that attribute. He has that in full, infinite possession. And he's demonstrated that in his gift of Christ. And he's now given us the command, love one another as I have loved you. Right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be ye perfect for I am perfect. And so all of these counseling aspects flow from the attributes of God. And anytime we depreciate those attributes, and we don't do it by, I don't think we do it intentionally, but we just simply don't focus on them like we should. And as a result, we aren't giving God the praise he deserves. And we are not really recognizing how truly otherly and truly alien God is. I love that statement that says that we could not save ourselves. We required a righteousness from somewhere else. We required an alien righteousness. Well, what are you really saying by that? Mankind has problems. God has the solutions, but those are alien solutions. Those are foreign solutions. Those solutions had to come from outer space. I mean, they had to come from not us. And so as we go through some of the attributes of God tonight, I just want you to kind of meld those things together. As you worship and think about the attributes of God, let those ideas minister to yourself. Let those ideas kind of overflow and minister to one another and to those that we have the privilege of counseling. In your handout, you'll see the statement from Lambert that says, the theology we confess from the scriptures explodes with relevance in the counseling ministry. And this is actually something that as counselors you try to do. You try to get to the root of a situation. And so often the root is your theology is poor, right? Your theology is vacant. And we are making God as something we are. And this is always the truth, right? Religion is the process by which people avoid God. Why? Because if I have religion, not true, pure religion, this is all the forms of religion that we end up worshiping ourselves. And you get this very often, very simply, I've made the comment before, in the form of a totem pole, right? Native American totem pole, right? You've got, you know, some kind of big bird at the top, some fast bird, seeing bird. This is no different than the ancient statues that had these kinds of features on them. In fact, Ted's lesson from last Sunday morning gave an illustration of some of that. But then you had, you know, strong as an ox or strong as a bear. So we carve a bear, right? These are all features that the tribe wants to build into their children, right? So what are you doing? Basically, what is a totem pole? It's a worship of our collective values. It's a worship of us. I'm not saying it's not an idealized version, but it's no different than the Greek and Roman gods. And my purpose is not to make a statement about Native American, you know, tribal or anything. This is how we do it. We worship ourselves. Religion is often the process by which people worship themselves because we make God into our image. We're never satisfied being in the image of God. We must remake God into our image. And then we worship that. And we're a little more clever than carving a stone, but it is the same. So how do theologians classify the attributes of God that we can think about? There are some attributes that are found in God alone. You can't get them. You will never be omnipresent, right? You will never be omniscient. You will know as you are known, but it's not the same as omniscience. And there's some that, to some degree, can be communicated to man. So these categories, I just wanted you to be aware. This is how the theologians classify them. Incommunicable, communicable, absolute to God, relative, immanent, transitive, ones that are like constitutional to God, or ones that have a personal aspect to be communicated to God's creation. Examples, by the way, unity. God is one. His infinity, his eternity, his immutability. He never changes, right? How do you know that God's eternal? Never changes. How do you know that something is coursing through time? It changes. That's it. If you never change, you are eternal. Some of our wives think we are eternal. How come you don't change after 40 years? Well, omnipresence, your sovereignty, omniscience, omnipotence. Examples that can be communicated to man: justice, love, truth, freedom. There's a certain independent action. I'm not saying it's all under the sovereignty of God, but that way of thinking about it. And holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So we want to classify our thoughts tonight in terms of God's attributes. And this is the way that Heath Lambert classifies them in the theology book that we have available. There's attributes of God's attributes of strength, and there's God's attributes of care. Strength and care. And this is the middle. This is the meat. And I'm going to kind of run through it straight, okay? So God's attributes of strength. So this is where God's unmatched power is on display. So as people, we are defined by our weaknesses. A fellow I was with today, he's going through a fasting for lunch, a couple of lunches. And so I decided I wasn't going to go out for lunch. And the guy I was with, he said, well, I didn't make that decision. So he tried to figure out a way to do lunch. We never ended up doing lunch. It's not the end of the world. But if you skip a meal, it's pretty radical. I mean, you're defined. If If you hold your breath, my dear brother Ted used to try to figure out how long he could hold his breath. He never fainted or anything like that, but he would try to see how many lengths of the pool you can swim. Hold. Remember when you do that as a kid? Yeah, that was dumb, but anyway. Human beings are always weak. And when we come to counseling, why don't we go to counseling? Because we really feel weak. We feel weaker. I got to put my hand up. This isn't working for me. I feel weak. And so these opportunities to minister to people, minister with the attributes of God. God is the strength. His solution, his strong solutions are what we need to compensate and to, you know, fix our weakness. God is the solution to our weakness. And he's a solution to everybody's weaknesses. God made us intentionally weak. One of my favorite verses is God subjected the world to frustration. Are you frustrated? I'm frustrated, right? Because I haven't learned contentment. But guess what? If you're frustrated tonight, God did that intentionally. And to sit there and tell ourselves that and be able to tell somebody else that, yes, I understand you're frustrated. You just need to know God did that on purpose. Well, that's a paradigm shift, right? That's a reorientation. And that's where you get to start and to minister, because now you're not just taking them from here to here. Now you're doing a 180 on them. And it's not manipulation, it's reality. You're actually taking them from a world where they're trying to fix something, and you're saying, no, God did that on purpose. And if you've lived long enough, you understand, if you don't clear that hurdle, God's going to take you right back through it again. It may be tomorrow, it may be 5 years, but he's not going to let you clear that until you clear it. And he's going to do his work in your life as a result of that frustration. Our frustrations are intentional. And I have to tell you, humanly, I hate that. But spiritually, I love it. Kiss the rod, right? Because it is working God's greater ministry in our lives. So self-sufficiency. A key distinction between God, so you've got the definition, some verses, and then implications for counseling in every one of these. Self-sufficiency. A key distinction between God and his creation. God needed no creation. He doesn't need anything now, and he will need nothing in the future, right? So he doesn't need us. That's different, by the way, than he doesn't want us. He does want our fellowship. He created us for fellowship with him. Don't confuse that with need, right? It's not the same thing as having a mandatory compulsion to have a need. That passage there in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am, right? I am the self-existent one. And this is interesting because the Israelites already knew God, right, as Yahweh. They already knew God as the covenant-keeping God when this statement was made. What they were being told was that God is Elohim. God is all-powerful. God is the self-existent one. The one who's caring for you, he's all-powerful. Well, that's really helpful if you're going through issues and problems that you can't lift. The fact that God can lift them is really significant. In fact, Keith calls out, he was stumped early on by the question, can God make a rock that he can't lift? You know, and supposedly it's a trap, because if you say one versus the other, they both indicate that God's too weak to do something. Well, the right answer is no. He cannot make a rock that he cannot lift. That's the answer. Because God never can make a rock that he can't also lift. And besides that, it would be inconsistent for God to attempt it. You know, God is always free to do his will. He doesn't sit around and do, you know, how many angels can you fit on the head of a pen? Remember that one from the New Testament? Those are a waste of time. Psalm 50, verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills, right? So the passage says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. It's interesting, Jared Parsley, I don't know if he's here tonight, but we're reading through the scripture starting again at the beginning. We're doing it chronologically. I've never done that. So we made it through Job. Wow, what a great book. And we're into the Pentateuch. But in Leviticus, you know, whenever you offer all that blood and all that meat and all those animals, it's got to be burned up completely. God's not eating any of it. He doesn't need it. What it is a sweet aroma. That's it. He's not eating it. He'll let you eat part of it, Levites. He's not going to eat it. He doesn't need it. He's not satisfying himself by anything. Psalm 102, that passage says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." You want to solve so many of your problems? Take your story, take the extension of your life, which is but a vapor, and build it into God's story through Jesus Christ. That's real counseling. That's really a blessing for someone who thinks that everything is overwhelming. You say, no. Let's draw the eternity scale, right? We're somewhere in existence, you know, non-existent. But yet you can have significance because God made you and He wants you to have fellowship with Him. And there's a voice that God gave you to worship Him around the throne, and only you can do it. And that's why I made you. So if you're not singing for God, you're wasting your life. Well, that's different when I think that I'll get all these other problems, right? It's a different focus. I'm going to skip some of the passages for time. Acts chapter 17, the one that Ted mentioned. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, and He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, right? For He gave life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation of men that they should inherit the whole earth, they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live, so that perchance some of them would reach out for God and find Him. Does that sound like a God that needs these dependent people? No, in fact, in that passage, you see three things. Number one, God is independent of man. Number two, man is intentionally dependent, been created to be dependent. If you feel dependent and it violates your pride, good, because unless you kneel to God, you will have none of the blessings of Christ. So God created the self-sufficiency. And the third thing in that passage is God demands that we acknowledge that dependence. It says that in the end of that passage that God has given proof of this to all men by raising Christ from the dead. So we are His offspring. We have to acknowledge that we came from Him, not vice versa. The implications for counseling, we've already gone, our dependency creates the need. There can be no effective counseling devoid of reliance on a self-sufficient God. All of our needs are met in Him, and our greatest need is God. And this is a reorientation for most people. Most people have presenting needs, and then they have needs that they kind of keep in the wings so that they can bring to the surface whenever that need kind of gets knocked down, because they really don't want you to get to the root. And when you finally get to the root, they think that's the need, and that's not even the need. I love that song, "Mercy Came A-Running." Past all of our failures to the point of our need, we think failures are the problem. Failures are the opportunity to see the need. So, I tell you, the self-sufficiency unpacks in counseling. God is infinite. Freedom from any limitations. With respect to time, we call this, by the way, eternal. You're infinite with respect to time. You're infinite with respect to space. It's called immensity. God fills all things. He's immense. God's infinite perfection, by the way, means that all of his attributes are his in infinite amount. God is not just love, he's infinite love. God is not just self-sufficient, he's infinitely self-sufficient. God is not just holy, he's infinitely holy. That's why in 1 John 1:5 it says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. He could just say God is light. No, no, he's going to tell you he's no darkness, nothing. Romans 3 verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. The passage in Hebrews there, it's Hebrews 6. It is impossible for God to lie. He's sworn by himself and there's no one higher to swear by. He wants you to know really, really clearly, I'm not going to lie to you. And that's how you can trust his word. He's telling us he's not going to lie to us. The Hebrew idea, which we have holy, holy, holy. If you're in the telecom industry, we have a concept called five nines. Five nines mean 0.99999% of the time it's going to work. And if you're in the business of gauging this stuff, you'll have 3-9 perfection, 4-9 perfection, 5-9 perfection. God is 1.000. Just goes on, right? He's infinite in these things. He's fully. There is nothing else. We can't really accept that, so we just start to say, well, I'm going to give 110% today. Well, God gives 100%, and it's always sufficient, and it's always enough. So we must introduce and remind ourselves, introduce others to the one whose goodness, trustworthiness, love, and mercy are completely inexhaustible. We will disappoint. I wrote a letter to Drew when he was first born. And in that letter, in the end, I said, we will disappoint you and you will disappoint us. But I hope one day you will meet the one who will never disappoint you. And that's the truth. Okay, so next one. Omnipresence. God is always present everywhere. There's no place where God does not exist. Psalm 139, 7, if I make my bed in hell, if I take the wings of the morning, right? And I tell you, when you're counseling, people have been to hell. They've been through hell, and they may be there now. It's not the literal hell, but it's a problem where they are. And the heart of God goes there. I'm not going to get to it, but I just want to reference it. Ezekiel chapter 1, right? Here you have the priest of Ezekiel. He was the trained priest. He was trained, if I ever leave the temple, I'm in trouble. They were trained to never give up the temple. Because why? That's where God is. But God had taken them into exile. And so in Ezekiel chapter 1, God shows up to Ezekiel in a magnificent vision with a lot of wheels to be mobile. And the wheels are intersecting wheels, and God comes to where we are. That's omnipresence. That's an idea that you got to give to people. And we have to remember as we go through struggles that God is always with us. Well, that's a problem if you're trying to run from God. You know, whatever you do in secret will be proclaimed from the housetops. Well, that's a problem if you're running from God, right? So this is accountability. You're going to be accountable. God sees. But it's great encouragement when you're in those times to make the right decisions because God sees. And it's also great, profound cure for loneliness. When God's presence, you see, is more real than the presence of any human being. I shared with a friend today that Bob Jones Sr. wrote a tract, a pamphlet. It was a sermon that got reduced to a little booklet. But in there he says, people ask me, why do I believe in God? He said, if you were lying alone at night and you kept asking for water and you held out your hand, and somebody kept filling it with a glass of water, pretty soon you would imagine, you would know somebody's there. I tell you, that is the Christian life. Every time you ask God, He's filling your hand with water. And God is real. It's not this powerful force that has no personality. It's a real thing. And I love that illustration, and I didn't understand it for a long time until I started praying specifically, and God kept handing me water. And it's like, there's few things more encouraging. And let me just say this in passing, if I might. People come to counseling, and they are overwhelmed. They don't know what to do or where to go. And I think sometimes we take the word of God and we say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we apply whatever, right? Ty's kind of laughed about this before. It's like, okay, here comes a discouraged person. You know, in your mind, you're already saying, okay, how am I going to formulate the word of God? It's right. Are you done talking? Because I have the answer. Here's the key to your jail cell. And what happens is you give them the key to the jail cell and it doesn't work. They're still in the funk. They're still discouraged, whatever. And I think we have to know that it's not a failure of the Word of God. The Word of God is real. If you look, if God was alive and well and working in history from the time of creation to the time of the Exodus to the time of the prophets to the intertestamental period, which was prophesied, that period was prophesied, so we know God was there. And now we know He was in the life of Christ. God was real. God was working in history in that time frame. And then all of a sudden we have the church age. And it's like, well, we know that God's going to work in the apocalyptic future, right? All history is going to get back on track. I tell you, history's on track today. And if history's on track today, it's on track in that counselee's life. And the only difference between history of the Exodus and the history today is that you had "Thus saith the Lord" in the revealed word of God then. But the same power is present now. And if you have people that are going through those challenges, history and even the personal history of working with an individual counselee, working in your own life, you still have the same power. It's the Word of God. You're just playing the record backwards. We read that God's active in history, in other words, in the Scripture. You weren't there. But now you're here, and you can see God work. And so I encourage you, when you minister the Word of God to people, and you think about the attributes of God and bringing the God down to them, and explaining Him, have in mind that God is going to use that. God's word never returns void. Never. It never does. It is always quick and active and powerful. I think sometimes we send it out there like a zinger. And we think, well, maybe that'll hit. Let me try this angle. I mean, right? And part of it is we're just stupid vessels, right? We you know, hardly know what we're doing. But the Word of God's not stupid. It knows what it's doing. And so you put those out there, you expect God to work. It will work. God will fill them, their hands with water, just like He filled your hand with water. It will work. And you look at history then, and you start to see God working because you expected Him to work. Running through these just to wrap up in the last 5 minutes we have. Omniscience. God has complete knowledge of everything. He knows more about me than I know about myself. Well, this points to my limited knowledge. God knows. By the way, if God doesn't know, how can He care? Caring presupposes knowing. My wife is a very good hospitality hostess. It's her gift. Her gift is hospitality. And any of you who know her, she's just great at it. And I just sit back and go, I would never go through that much energy. And it is beautiful when it's expressed. And I'm amazed at it. But it presupposes knowing. If you say something in passing about something you like or want, you know, when your birthday comes around, she'll have it for you. And it's like, what? Who does that? I mean, who does that? And we have a joke. I mean, I take care of my clients, Lord willing. And she says when she dies, she wants to come back as one of my clients. And I say, when I die, I want to come back as one of your cats. And it's all good. So it shows us how great God is in knowing, and it shows us how much we don't know and how much we need as counselors to really listen. Omnipresence. God is always present everywhere with the fullness of who he is. There's no place where God is not. And we've talked about this to some degree before, and I think I've repeated. I want to come down to omniscience. That's a word you don't use. It's a 50-cent word. Probably more than that. Omniscience. 5 syllables. You would win in Scrabble. God always understands what is best. God always does what's right. He does. Whatever is going on in your life is right. Not in a fatalistic way, but in a sovereign, personal, God's doing what's right. And the fact that he knows everything and the fact that he has all power, that little children's Bible verse, God is great, God is good, that there's more profoundness in that little phrase. Because to most people, if God is great, why didn't he stop evil? Why isn't he stopping my suffering? If God is good, then he shouldn't be allowing these things. So one or the other of those has to be mislabeled. No. The attributes of God, he is good. And he is great. Teach your kids that prayer. I know it's short and cliche-ish. Let us thank him for our food. The whole thing's beautiful. Let it go. That's a great little prayer. So God always does what is best. He does not lack wisdom. In Romans, it says, who has been God's counselor? I need counseling. Ron Scheintal, bless his heart, I love to quote him. He's not here. But he always gives a gift to every couple that gets married. It is a gift certificate for free counseling. He says, I know you're never going to need this. But perhaps, just put it off to the side. When you need it, I'm available. It's beautiful because we all need it. The only problem we have is arrogance that keeps us from going to one another, because that's the biblical way. God's truth done in God's way gets results. A lot of times we're trying to do it in our own way. We don't possibly want to broadcast my laundry. Why would I do that? Well, it could be because God solves problems that way. Because he's not going to let you arrogantly go through life as an automaton, right? Driving in your car, beeping at people in some voiceless language that you're frustrated, or waving at them in some nice way. God actually expects you to have relationships with people that are beyond that little cryptic approach. So we are confident that God knows everything. Omnipotence, I will run down. All power we have is delegated power. People have gotten hurt by other people. Does it mean that God is not all powerful? No, he is all powerful. Well, what happened? God is using this in your life. And it's not some kind of, does God care that you got hurt? He absolutely cares. Absolutely cares. But he's still using it. So then we've got holiness in the attributes of care. This one is really important because God is absolutely devoted to himself above every other reality. Holiness means set apart, right? In fact, if you read Leviticus, what you end up with is the temple is set apart. The sacrifice has to be perfect. Why does the sacrifice have to be perfect? My friends, because God is perfect, right? Don't give him trash. First fruits, best of the flock. And so everything is set apart. The Levites are set apart. The altar is set apart. Everything's set apart. And why is it set apart? Because God is set apart. Now, I don't mean this rude. God is madly in love with himself, and he has every right to be, because he's the greatest in the universe. And these ideas that, like, you know, these modern day psychological layers that people try to put on Scripture, that God is capricious and he's self-indulgent, and if that's the God of the Bible, I don't want him. Your choice. But God has every right to be in love with himself because he is the best. And he is God. And so God is fully devoted to himself. That's why our plan, God's plan for our lives, subsumed. You know what subsumed means? It means brought up into something else. Subsumed means that one thing is surrounded by something else. Our plans and our lives are subsumed into the life of Christ. And Christ is subsumed into the life of God. Christ is God, I get that, but I'm playing the roles. And so we are Christ, and Christ is God's. And so God is devoted to this master care for himself, and to that degree, we then are blessings of the overflow of that. It's not something artificial that he focuses on us. And then just, we're done here. Where's my final pages? I'll just work off the short list. God is faithful. We can always trust him. He makes true on all of his promises. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Boy, what a fantastic verse. Oh, that's a great verse. You can base your whole life on that one verse. In the world, truth is rare and dishonesty often prevails, but God will deliver his promises. God is good. Wayne Grudem, I don't know if I put the comment there, but God's being and actions are perfectly worthy of his own approval. That's why he said his creation was good. And when you say his creation is good, you're just agreeing that God's definition of goodness is valid, right? If you're an ecological guy, and Christians have a lot to do with ecology, we do it for different reasons, but these ideas are, we are validating that what God does is good. So conforming our notions to what is of goodness to God's notion of goodness is part of counseling. It's part of changing our orientation about how this works. God gives himself to benefit others in love. God's goodness is he is objectively praiseworthy in and of himself, but his love overflows and applies that goodness to us. Mercy and grace, I'm not going to go through that now. God made him who had no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is mercy and grace. God not giving me the destruction I deserve, and God giving me the life. Okay, 3 points at the finish. Biblical counselors, what should we be doing? How should we be thinking about these attributes of God in counseling? We should be humble and seek humility in our counselees. You've ever worked with a counselee who you never get to this point? You can't get beyond it. It is a rock in the river, and it just dams up the whole thing. If someone is not willing to eventually bow the knee and agree that God's word is for them, then it is a rough, rough road in counseling. And if you look at your own life and some barren spots in our own histories, we've been there too. People who worship, biblical counselors should be people who worship and lead counselees to worship. And so as we reveal God, the correct response is worship. That's why you were made with your senses to worship God. And then we should lead people to trust God and lead counselees to trust God as well. So hopefully this is encouraging to you as we kind of have a flyover of the attributes of God. And let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the blessing that it is. I thank you for the blessing it is to be reminded personally of it. And God, I pray that the truth about you would be clear and personal, and that it would overflow in blessing to ourselves, to our families, to other people. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.